Well, today we're going to take a look at a word, a single word, hope. And the reason we're going to do that, I've been intrigued by that word for a while, primarily because as you read through the Bible, as you read Old and New Testament, you see that word all the time. I mean, it's used scores of times in the Old and New Testament, and so it kind of starts to see a pattern. You know, this book is about hope, or it has a lot to do with hope. And what is hope? What is, you know, that word? Why is it there all the time? And even as you try to define it, it's hard to even define it without using the word hope. Sometimes hope is a verb. We hope for something. We hope something happens. And sometimes it's a noun. It's the object of what we put our hope in. You know, in the words of Princess Leia, you can probably all say it with me, "Help us, Obi-Wan. You're our only hope," right? She was putting her hope, the object of her hope was this guy named Obi-Wan. And so it's a word that we use a lot. It's really the, you know, I think a good definition is it's the confident expectation of good. Typically, we don't hope for bad things. Typically, hope implies benefit or something good. And so we put our hope in the future. Sometimes our hopes are really just wishes. You know, I hope the Packers win the Super Bowl. That's a wish, right? You don't necessarily, maybe you know a lot more than I do. I'm not a big student of the NFL, but you might say that with confidence. I don't know. Does anybody say that with confidence, that they have a sure hope that the Packers? I don't know. Hold up there. I mean, that would be a wish, wouldn't it? Wishful thinking. You might say, well, I hope it doesn't rain on our parade. Those are wishes. But we're going to talk about a Christian's hope. What is hope for us as followers of Christ? What does hope mean for us? And so we're going to look at just a few passages and see what we can learn. And I trust that I'll be able to share things that will encourage and stimulate your thinking about that. Let's pray, and then we'll... God, we thank you for your word. Again, I'm just thankful that it is your word to us. It instructs us today. It instructs us, it encourages us, it points us in the right direction. Help us to learn from it. Pray that we'd have ears to hear today what you want to say to us. We know that you're here with us, and we're glad. Amen. Well, first I want to look at a passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. I'm just going to read a bit here. Peter's writing to these Christians, and he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." A living hope. The first thing that I see there, comes to mind, it's a living hope. It's something that impacts me now, where I am. A living hope. It's active. It's something that I would affect my day-to-day. It's a living hope. And it says that we've been given new birth into this. So it's kind of, we've been granted this gift or granted this hope that we are now in and have access to. And it's interesting that it says it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it is based, our hope, this living hope that he's talking about, according to that verse, is based on a historical event. It's based on there on the resurrection of Christ. And that's a description or just a in a capsule, the gospel. That the Bible tells us that we were separated from God. He sent his son, Jesus, to earth to pay the penalty on our behalf and to make us right, bring us into a relationship with God. And he demonstrated, God demonstrated his power to do that by bringing Jesus back from the dead, the resurrection of Christ. And that's the event that he is pointing to as what brings us into this living hope, what gives us this hope. So a Christian's hope is based on God's faithfulness demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hope is, in this case, is the expectation of something that's sure. Something is sure because it's based on facts. It's based on realities. It's not a wish. It's a hope that has basis in truth. He says that we've been born into this hope of an inheritance. Of an inheritance. I think we all know what an inheritance is, right? An inheritance is something that's awaiting us. I mean, I don't know that there's an inheritance awaiting me. But an inheritance, if you are expecting one, if there's one in your future, it's something that you're going to get someday. It's an inheritance. It's not something you have now. It's something you get later. And he says here that this inheritance that God has promised us, it can never perish, spoil, or fade. And those words basically mean it's indestructible. It can't be contaminated. It can't perish. You know, perishable food spoils, right? It rots. This is imperishable. It doesn't perish. It doesn't get contaminated. It's persistent. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to... So many things that we own or have or hope for eventually kind of fade away because from use or just time. But he says these won't. It's an inheritance that is good. And it's going to still be good when we get there. If we are expecting an inheritance from our parents, let's say, it may or may not be there when we get it. It may get eaten up by one thing or another. And so inheritances aren't always sure. But he's talking about an inheritance that is sure. And it's kept in heaven for you who, speaking to us, through faith are shielded by God's power. Shielded by God's power. That means you're guarded. You're protected. That we're protected by God's power. We know that there was a tornado in our area a couple weeks ago. And speaking of power, that's the power. God has more power than that tornado. And that's the kind of power that he exerts in protecting us and our inheritance. It's safe. It's safe. So we have a living hope, a hope that can affect us today, and a hope that's based on God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Let's look at another, I believe, a fascinating and very encouraging portion of Scripture in Romans 8. And I think up here on the screen, I think it's starting in 22, but I'm going to start in reading in verse 20. Well, actually, I'm going to start reading 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It's kind of a curious statement. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That explains a lot to me about the world we live in. It says that the creation, the world we live in, was subjected to frustration. Does that surprise anybody? Does that surprise you? This world is frustrating. It says the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the one will of the one who subjected it in hope. In hope, looking forward, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So now, verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Wait a minute. It says we're waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons. I thought we were already sons and daughters of God. As we come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I thought we were already new creatures and we were adopted. And in fact, earlier in this chapter, it says you've been adopted. Past tense, you've been adopted as children of God. But there's something, talking about something future, a final revealing, so to speak, of what this means to be a child of God. There's something coming. We're groaning, it says. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. It says we were given, as we came into that relationship with God, it says that we were given His Spirit to live in us. It's a first taste of what's coming. The Spirit that we have in us now that speaks to us and directs us is a taste of what's coming. You read on. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. So if we have our inheritance in our hand, we don't hope for it anymore, right? If we have something that we're hoping for, we don't hope for it anymore. Now we've got it. He's saying, who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it patiently. A Christian's hope is future focused. It's not yet seen completely. It's still in the future. We have the first fruits, but we have this confident expectation of good. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. And you know, even as I say that, when we talk about what's coming, what's future, it's really, he says, it's unseen. We don't see it. We don't see it. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. We live by faith in the faithfulness of God, in the promises he's given us about our future. It's a matter of faith. I can't give it to you. I can't hand it to you. I can't take you in somewhere and show you physically what it's going to be like or what God has in store for us. But we hope. And it's, the New Testament writers were very clear that we have not yet realized all that God has for us. Throughout the New Testament, he talks about this hope. We are not who or where we're going to be. And you know, even as I, and this is part of what kind of intrigued me about this word is I think, and I don't know if it's our unique to our culture, but I almost feel like you have to be, when you talk about future hope as a believer that, you know, someday we're going to fully realize what God has for us. We almost say that apologetically. Because I think there's a real focus on people saying, well, Don't tell me about the future. I want it now. I'm concerned about this life. I want what God has for me now, or I'm not even sure there is a God. This life is what's important. Don't talk to me about someday. Don't talk to me about after I die. I'm not concerned about that. And so we feel like, ooh, is this pie in the sky? Or is this book, we're just talking about something in the future. We are. We aren't talking about it. It's a future hope. It's a future focus. And people might say, even Christians might say, well, eternal life starts now. You should be getting all of God's benefits now. He wants to bless you now. And he does. He does. And God has a lot for us to do now. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to follow him obediently. He wants us to trust him, work hard for him in this life. He wants us to accomplish in this life. That's true. I'm not talking about this life doesn't matter. It does. But there's the reason we can do that is because we have something looking forward to. Looking forward to. Because, you know, this life can be, especially when it's going good, it can be pretty attractive, pretty enamoring. Like, boy, life is good. Life is good. And yet, even in its best moments, there's that hint of, well, you know, this is not going to last. You know, this what I'm experiencing now, what I'm enjoying, what I've obtained, what I've accomplished, well, it's temporary. And you know, it can be, the best things can be stained with disappointment. Well, that's not quite what I was hoping for. Or discontent. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he's talking about the resurrection of, and he says if we're hoping in Christ, if our hope in Christ is just for this life, if it's just about this life, about these 60, 70, 80 years, then we are to be pitied because it's much more and that we've believed in vain. It says there that we wait for it patiently. We are in many respects, we are in a time of waiting. We are in a time of waiting. Again, not just biding our time, like waiting at a bus stop. Well, there's nothing to do. We'll just wait till we go to heaven, you know. But we are in a time of waiting. You know, and it's a major truth or major aspect of the Christian life is to recognize that. That our hope, really our ultimate hope, lies in the future. This life is not all that we hope it's going to be. We've heard the good news. Many of us have responded, put our trust in Christ. We've been restored to relationship with God. He's made a difference. We are new creatures. We've been adopted as his sons and daughters. We're looking forward to eternity in God's presence where there's no sin, no trouble, no fear, no death. It's everything's going to be right. No frustration. But the fact of the matter is we're still living in flesh and bones. You and I are still living in this world, in this body, and we carry along with us a sinful nature that keeps wanting to poke at us, keeps wanting to drag us down. We are not free of that. It says in Romans there, it says we groan inwardly. You know, and I think about that. We groan inwardly. We tire of dealing with our thoughts that aren't loving towards others. We tire of just being impatient, tire of struggling with thoughts that we shouldn't be thinking. We tire of our tendencies. I think, when am I ever going to get this Christian life thing down? Why aren't I everything I should be? Why aren't the people around me? Maybe it's easier. Why aren't the people around me what they should be? That's our tendency, isn't it? I'm okay, but you, no. But why? We think that. Why are people the way they are? We groan. It's, oh. And that's true. I this is one of those things that I love about the Bible. It's realistic. It paints the accurate. This is an accurate. I believe this is an accurate picture. We, as Christians, we groan. It's not. It's life isn't what I hope it would be, and the world we live in. The world is you know, you can kind of keep your corner kind of tidy, and we can keep our things kind of. We can stay safe, but boy, the world's in a world of hurt. There's bad stuff that goes on locally, worldwide. It's not good. It's not good. And we're waiting for that ultimate redemption. We're waiting for ourselves and the whole world to be freed from that frustration that's been subjected to. So just a little bit of a picture of what that looks like in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is a passage that you often hear read at funerals, actually, very, very appropriately, because it is one of, it kind of explains this idea of, well, what's it going to be like? You know, we're here in flesh and blood now, flesh and bones, but someday we won't be anymore. What's next? And Paul was writing to some people who said, there's nothing next. There is no resurrection. There is no coming back. There's nothing beyond the grave. And Paul is refuting that. And he says, here in 15:35, he says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Good question. What are we going to look like? What are we going to be like? Am I going to take this body along with me? I'm going to, you know, some of them get kind of worn out by the time we're done. He says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So he goes on and he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. That's true. We know that, don't we? This body doesn't last forever. It wears out. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. I can't tell you exactly what that's going to be like. I can't tell you what our eternal bodies are going to look like. But it's going to be as different, according to that, as my new body will be as different from this body as a seed is from a tree. Think about that. You know, seed, small little thing that doesn't look like much. They all look kind of alike. But it grows into different kinds of plants, all different kinds of plants. That's as different as this body is from the next one. It's a picture. But that's the hope we have, is that we're not stuck. We're not going to always be trying to deal with our tendencies, deal with our fears, deal with those things. That'll all be behind us when God reveals us in the end. It says, one day we will be changed. One day we will be changed. We'll have a new body of some sort. And we won't struggle anymore. So what does this hope allow us or equip us or enable us to do? What is hope? You know, everybody needs hope. And what does this kind of hope help us do in the present? And one thing I think it does is it helps us put our current situation into perspective. Whatever our situation is, if it's good or if it's not, it helps us. This isn't going to go on forever. The good isn't going to go on forever. The bad isn't going to go on forever. There's an eventual goal. There's an eventual reward. It allows us to transcend the difficulty of the moment. Go beyond if we have a hope. Allows us to move forward without fear. And to endure difficulty without despair. without despair. An example, he speaks that the creation has been subjected, it groans as if in labor. Some of you have been through labor. Some of you have been near someone who's been in labor. I have, as we had our kids, I was there. And one of the things that I did during labor, and it sounds kind of funny, but one of my jobs, I think, was to remind Nancy that we're going through this because there's a baby coming. That might sound funny, like, well, of course. But she tells me that in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that pain, it was very helpful to be reminded that the reason we're doing this is because there's a baby making an entrance here, or an exit. And so... yeah. Sorry. There's a baby coming. And it's always amazing. You go in that, the two of you go into that room and the three of you come out. It's pretty incredible. But we had a confident expectation of good, that there was a baby coming. That was good. And we were pretty sure it was going to happen because that baby's coming out. But it's hard. And to get beyond the labor and to realize that this hurts, but it's going to be over. It's not going to last forever. The labor's not going to go on forever. And you're going to have a baby. And then a different kind of labor starts when you get a baby. But so our hope helps us transcend the present difficulty or whatever we endure. So everyone puts their hope somewhere. Everyone puts their hope somewhere. You must. Some philosophers, writers have said that you can't live without hope. Because without hope, if you think about it, think, what if you had no expectation of good in the future? Not tomorrow, not the next day, not ever. Any expectation that anything good was going to come. What are you left with? What are you left with? I mean, that's the definition of despair. Because it's like, poof, why bother? There's nothing in it. There's no reason. Hope gives us something to look forward to. And frankly, hope can be short term. We can hope for things and righteously hope for things in the near term as well as in the eternal. But everyone puts their hope somewhere. Where do we put it? Where do we put our hope? Where do we put our hope? Some might put their hope in the government, in politicians. Think, if we could only elect the right city council or the right county board or the right state senators or the right U.S. congressman or the right president, then everything would be great. If we could just get the right people in the seats, then the life would be good. That doesn't seem to work out. It seems to work out for half the people. But anyway, politicians and governments will not give us what we need, ultimately. Other people. We might put our hopes in other people. Our families, our spouses, our children, our parents, we might put our hopes they're going to, you know, make life worthwhile. We might put our hope in our job. Boy, my job is what really defines me. That's where my hope is. Is that where our hope is? I might put my hope in myself. I think that's fairly common. I'm putting my hope in my ability, physical abilities, my intellectual abilities, whatever it might be. And I thought about this. When I was a college student, one year I washed dishes at a nursing home here in town. And I left for the summer. I came back and I stopped in and asked if I had a job I could wash dishes. And they said, no, but we need nursing assistants. Do you want to be a nursing assistant? I've never been a nursing assistant. I said, I needed a job. I said, sure. So they trained me, and so I started caring for these elderly folks. And I was, I don't know, 21 years old, you know, healthy 21-year-old, you know, young. My body was still pretty fresh. And I started taking care of these 80, 85, 90-year-olds. And it was eye-opening. Wow, that's what an 85-year-old person looks like. And it was good. It was sobering. I thought, that's where we're all headed. You know, I'm not always going to be 21. And that's a good thing to know. You're not always going to be like you are. 21 is way back in the rearview mirror. So our hope in our physical bodies will only take us so far. And you know, you can tell where your hope lies, I think, because it's not an easy thing to say, where did my hope lie? It's not like you can take it out of your pocket and read it. Oh, my hope lies in this and this and this. It's really deeper than that. But one of the things that can kind of point in the direction is how we respond to loss of something that we were banking on, or disappointment in a person that we were maybe focused on, that they were going to, you know, I had my hopes in Obi-Wan Kenobi. You know, I had my hopes in someone, and they let me down. Does that undo me? If that undoes me, maybe my hope was poorly placed. Going to quick look at Psalm 42. Psalmist is writing. He's discouraged. He's discouraged. He's says, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. That it was all behind him. He was discouraged. His circumstances were poor. And it says in verse 5, it says, he's speaking to himself, why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? So he was discouraged. He was down. His circumstances were not what he wanted them to be, and they were leaving him downcast and discouraged. He says, why? And then he speaks to himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The writer spoke to himself. He said, put your hope in God. That's a directive, isn't it? He's telling himself, don't put your hope in these other things. Don't put your hope in the past. Don't put your hope in other people. Put your hope in God, he says. A Christian's hope is well placed. And we can choose where we put our hope. We can choose where we put our hope. But you know, and he, in speaking to ourselves, telling ourselves, when we notice that our hope is misplaced, our hope is in something uncertain, we can speak to ourselves and say, wait a minute, Mark, put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God. He's faithful. Life can exhaust our hope. We have expectations, but things don't turn out the way we planned. We'd hope for a new job or a promotion, hope a relationship, purchase of a home, all kinds of things. But you know, some people will tell you, oh, everything will work out just fine. Anybody ever tell you that? Oh, it'll be fine. Here I go, throwing water on. It may not. It may not. Life may not. We are not promised a smooth sailing life. It may not. Things may not work out the way it's pleasant. But we have a hope. We have an eternal hope. We have an eternal hope. So where is your hope? Is it in something that's secure or something that's questionable? We can have a hope that's life-giving, secure, that we could we can live with confident expectation of good, that God has good for us ultimately. And we may not see it in this life. We will not see the ultimate redemption in this life. It says that right there, that we wait patiently. We wait. The foundation of our hope is God's faithfulness demonstrated in the gospel. God has acted on our behalf, and he is faithful. Our inheritance is secure. What we have to look forward to is secure. It's in the future. It's not now. It's in the future. We live by faith. It's unseen. This life is not the final chapter. These years are not the end of the story. We can confidently place our hope in God as we live this life, as we follow God, and we do all that he asks us to do here, but we do it in hope. We do it in hope. Regardless of the outcome here, we do it in hope of what's coming. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you, God, that we can have hope in you because you are faithful. We can have hope in you because you have made a way for us to know you and given us a promise of what's coming. We have an inheritance, not like one left by earthly parents, but one that's secure and kept in heaven for us by you. And help us to know in this life that that's waiting for us, regardless of what our circumstances, good or hard, are. That hope keeps us from despair. Hope keeps us enduring. And you are faithful to carry it out. Amen.